If you'll turn with me to John 4, keep your Bibles open. John 4, 31 to 45, the title, Evangelize Like Jesus. I was in Mark 14 last Sunday, and we looked at Pray Like Jesus. And this week, we're going to look at Evangelize, or Share the Gospel Like Jesus. The big idea, God's will. And you should be captured by that. Your ears should perk up. Okay, God's will, that's really important, right? God's will is that we evangelize the lost with others and everywhere we go. That's God's will, that we evangelize the lost. We share the gospel with the lost. We tell others about Jesus, right? Lost people, and we do that wherever we what? Wherever we go. We've heard the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Who's heard that? Some of us, if you're younger, maybe you haven't heard that. As one brother writes, the road to hell, listen to this, the road to hell for others is often paved with our good intentions. It's time to stop making excuses. No more intentions. We need action. We need action. Okay, what does Jesus tell us in our passage that was read this morning in John 4? He tells us that the harvest is now. It's now. Not tomorrow, not in a week, but now. Therefore, we must get busy sharing the gospel now. Thank you, ma'am. Now. Now. Think about the people that the Lord has sovereignly placed in your life. These are people that are part of your sphere of influence, your relational world. You see them often. This could be family members. This could be neighbors across the street. This could be dear friends, classmates, teammates, co-workers. How many of them right now are lost, are living without a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if they died this very moment, they would step into an eternity without God, an eternity in hell. Let's start with those people, right? They need to hear about Jesus. When? Now. So start with these people. Now, the urgency. We talked about urgency in evangelism 2 weeks ago, and we saw it with the woman at the well. It was so cool, right? I mean, she leaves her jar. Why? She had a new sense of purpose. What was more important than gathering water? Which, again, you need water to survive. She'd had an encounter with Jesus, and she wanted to go tell others. She wanted everyone in the village to know who he was. So again, the urgency seen in the woman at the well for evangelizing the lost is now affirmed by who? Who says the harvest is now? Not tomorrow, not a week from now, but now Jesus. So Jesus affirms that sense of urgency in sharing the gospel with others. Listen again to Jesus' words in verse 35. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. The time to evangelize the lost is now. Now, we've already looked at Jesus' example in evangelism in John 4, haven't we? We saw that Jesus goes to hard places, and he goes to hard people. So we should be willing to go to hard places and hard people. But what else do we learn about evangelism from Jesus? I want to look at five things from our passage. How many? It's five. I started with three, and then I continued to read and study this passage this week, and there's not just three, there's five. There could be six or seven, but I'm going to highlight five. Five things that I want us to learn from Jesus' example in evangelism. We've already seen he goes to hard people and hard places. What else? Number one, he affirms the good of evangelism. Two, the group effort of evangelism. And again, I'm going to come back to these, so I don't feel like you got to hurry up and fill in your blanks. If you want to, that's fine. I'm not going to stop you. Number three, the goal of evangelism. We need to know what the goal is. If we're going to share the gospel, what's the goal in doing that? Number four, the gladness of evangelism. I mean, if you've been listening to me preach long enough, you know I love alliteration, so these are all G's. It's just a mnemonic device. It helps you remember, okay? I had a teacher tell me recently, I'm so thankful for all the alliterations. It's going to help me in teaching. Praise God. And number five, the growth of evangelism. So let's start with number one, the good. Is evangelism good? Maybe that's not the word you would use. Maybe you would say it's hard, it's frustrating, it's overwhelming, it scares me, but is it good? I would say yes. Now, why is it good to evangelize the lost? Because it's the Father's will. And the Father's will is, it's good. I want to focus on verse 34, where it reads, Jesus said to them, my food. Now, please don't be distracted by that word. Maybe you're not. Great. When I hear that, I'm just like, what am I going to eat next? And maybe I just defeated what I said. Anyways, Jesus said to them, my food. This is so interesting that he says this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's his food, to do the Father's will and to accomplish the Father's work that he was sent to do. That's Jesus' what? It's his food. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Is that strange? A little strange. I mean, we don't typically talk that way. What is he referring to specifically? Let's turn to Luke 19:10. Write this down in your notes. Luke 19:10. Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. Why did he come? Why did he come? He came to seek and to save the lost. That's one verse. That's a good one. I like the story, the context there. There was a wee little man, right? We're not going to get into that, but how does he summarize that story? His will, why he came, seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus, by the way. Mark 2:16-17, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus is sitting down with sinners and tax collectors, those that were kind of pushed out from society, eschewed by society. Said to his disciples, these are the Pharisees, why? Why does he eat? Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Blech! That's kind of the sense, right? Ugh. Why does he spend time with these people? And of course, Jesus heard it. And this is what Jesus said. Those who are well have no need of a physician, a doctor, but those who are sick. I came. Did you hear it? He came. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Okay, so let's just summarize Luke 19:10 and Mark 2:16-17. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to call sinners to himself. He came to rescue the world from eternal separation from God. That's John 3:16. So when Jesus says that doing these things is his food, what does he mean by that? For Jesus, doing the Father's will was of utmost priority. It took precedence over everything else, even over the need for physical food. Now, is food important? Of course it is. Now, I love Greek. If you come to Wednesday night Bible study, we tend to get more into the Greek text. But Jesus, in this particular gospel in John, there's a unique word for food used. Now, we have different words for food in our culture. Food, what else? Say it again. Tacos. John's getting specific, right? Pizza, burgers, sustenance. Well, it's the word broma, and it refers to a food that is especially nourishing. This is the best kind of food. This is the good stuff, right? This is the kind of food that fulfills you. You eat this meal and you're like, I need to unbutton. I need to lean back in my chair, right? I'm satisfied. It speaks of a nourishment of a transcendent nature. What truly satisfied the Son of God was doing what? What was his food? What satisfied him? Obeying his heavenly Father, and specifically here in the context, sharing the gospel, reaching the lost. And all God's people said, amen. Lived in Washington State for 10 years, and I got really into hiking. And I'm talking like hiking. The more dangerous, no, I'm just kidding. But I did. We did, you know, even Matt Ramsey, one of our fellow members, came out to see us one summer, and we did a pretty treacherous hike. Well, Matt, you would have loved this one. If you look up, don't do it now, please, but if you look up the enchantments, now when you hear that word, you're like, oh, that sounds wonderful. Birds flying and maybe some deer. No, it's death. Okay, you're going to die. You could die. If you look up the enchantments, you're going to see distance, 19.25 miles. Now, if it's just flat terrain, I mean, anybody can walk, anybody. You can walk 19 miles. But then you look up difficulty, and they rate these hikes, right? Like, you know, maybe at the bottom would be, hey, fun for the family. Take your dog. Take a picnic. This is actually the description I found online. Extremely strenuous. Not just strenuous, but extremely strenuous. This is the hardest. This is the craziest part about this hike, the enchantments. The elevation gain is 5,500 feet. That's how much you gain. And there's one portion called Asgard Pass. That just sounds terrible. Are there going to be soldiers up there with bows? Like Asgard Pass? It's 2,000 feet up. And you're looking at it like this. And there's only one way to go. You got to go up. Now, I did this hike years ago with two brothers, a fellow pastor and a dear brother in Christ. And you start at midnight. You're not sleeping, buddy. You're going to start at midnight with headlamps. And you park your car at the end, and you come back to the start, and you hike throughout the night and well into the morning. And we did it. We had a blast. But when we were done, not only were we tired, but I was so hungry. I brought plenty of water. We brought these devices. They have some crazy stuff nowadays to purify water. And so we're purifying water as we go up, you know, drinking from streams. But when I finished that hike, I was so hungry. And we knew that in town, there was this burger joint. Okay, you feel me? You see where I'm going? It was in Leavenworth, Washington, and they were known for their burgers and milkshakes. I think that place is still recovering from my visit. We went crazy. I've never been so hungry. And again, when we ate, when we sat down, we looked terrible. We smelled. I felt bad for the rest of the guests in that establishment. But we ate, and we ate, and we ate some more, and it was satisfying. We craved it. We ate it, and it was good. It was good. And that's fun. That's a cool story, you know, to be that hungry and then to be satisfied with a wonderful meal like that. You know, we craved that. It was nourishing, sure. But then we come to our passage in John 4, and we see that Jesus wasn't hungriest for food. What he craved, what he longed for was to do the Father's will. Do you share in that craving? Can you identify with that this morning? Do you share in that craving? Now, should this apply to all of God's word and everything that God's word covers? Yes. I mean, we should crave to do God's will in all things, but specifically, what is Jesus referring to here? He's referring to reaching the lost. Do you crave? Do you long to reach unbelievers with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, Jesus hungered to reach the lost. The will and work of God that Jesus came to do, that which he found most nourishing, was to reach and save the lost. Remember Jesus' words in response to Satan's temptation in Matthew 4. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8. You guys remember what Satan says? Let's look at the broader context. This is Matthew 4, 3 to 4. And the tempter came and said to him, to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become what? Bread. Loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What did Jesus find most nourishing and fulfilling? Obeying the Father. Amen? Obeying the Father. I love this quote by F.F. Bruce. He notes, to listen to the Father's voice and to do his will were the joy and strength of Jesus' life. Listen to that again. To listen to the Father's voice and to do his will were the joy and strength of Jesus' life. Are you starving? Are you starving this morning to please the Father, to do his will, specifically to reach the lost with the gospel? God's will is that his church evangelize the lost. Now, seeking God's will is very telling. It reveals a lot. It reveals who you are and really who you belong to. Listen to Mark 3:35. Some of us may be familiar with this verse. Jesus says, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Did you hear that? Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. If you're a part of God's family, what should mark you? This desire to do what? God's will. Who came to do God's will? Who came to do the Father's will? Jesus. Jesus. And this was evidence of Jesus' own unique identity as the true Son of God. Those who follow his example, the example of Jesus, and pursue God's will also reveal their status or identity as sons and daughters of God, as children of the King. Let me ask this question. What motivates your evangelism? Chris, right now, guilt. Well, listen. When you share the gospel, what motivates your evangelism? Is it merely guilt, or is it due to the conviction that it's God's will that we share the gospel, and that God's will is what? It's good. It's good. So commit. Everybody look at me. Commit to doing God's good will and good work and start sharing the gospel with others. Number two, the group effort of evangelism. The group effort of evangelism. Verses 37 to 38. For here the saying holds true, Jesus said, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Huh. Jesus' point is this. Jesus' point is that others have contributed to the harvest of souls being won in Samaria. Now, at this stage, Jesus and even JB, who's that? John the Baptist, had come to prepare the ground for this glorious harvest of souls. Let me get real with you, my friends. I remember when I lived in Africa, my first church service, I'll never forget it. I walk into this room and I look around, and honestly, it was probably similar to this size. There was about 300 to 400 people in a room. It was a big church, especially for that area. And everyone looked different than me. Everyone sounded different than me. But then we began to sing. And we sang to the Lord together. And it struck me that these were not only my brothers and sisters in Christ, but the gospel had come here. The gospel had been brought here. And we were worshiping Christ together in song. And I start bawling. And they probably thought, crazy American white man. What is wrong with y'all? But I was so overjoyed in just this realization that, man, the gospel had come here. The gospel had come here. These people were believers. They were trusting in Jesus and singing to the King. And yet, not everyone was saved in that context. I mean, paganism was pervasive. Islam was pervasive where I lived in Africa, in Cameroon. But were there believers there? Had people labored? And what did I do? I labored. You know, I was there as a professor. I taught at a seminary. I was teaching undergrad and master's degree level students. I taught Hebrew. I taught Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. But I started a youth group in the village. And every weekend I would go and preach in a village church by motorcycle. How cool is that? Seriously. They wouldn't let me drive. They would take me. That was like their taxi. I want to drive. And no, you don't. You're going up this mountain. You're looking down. Yeah, I don't want to drive. I don't trust myself. The point is this. Others had gone before me. Work had been done there. I got to partner with others in sharing the gospel and reaching the lost in that context. You know, we see this emphasized throughout the Word of God, especially in the writings of Paul. Namely, this idea of evangelism as a group effort. It's a group effort. Listen to Paul in Philippians. I love this letter. Philippians 1, 3 to 5. Listen carefully. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's talking about the Philippian Christians, the church in Philippi. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because, here it is, of your partnership in the gospel with me. What had they done? They'd partnered with Paul in sharing the gospel. They were working together to do what? To evangelize. It was a group effort. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, working together to advance the what? The gospel, because evangelism is a group effort. Can I give you one more? Well, even if you said no, I'm going to read it. It's just good. Like, yeah, sure, brother, we're excited about this. Philippians 4, 2 to 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, these two ladies in the church, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. And how does he describe them? Again, something had happened. There was division between these ladies. They were fighting. But how does Paul describe them? Help these women who have labored. They have labored side by side with me in the gospel. They'd worked with Paul in advancing the gospel. Recall Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, another follower of Jesus, but God gave the growth. So Paul partnered with others to evangelize the lost. But we must remember, who gives the growth? Who gives the growth? God gives the growth. And we've already seen that established in John's gospel. Think about John 3. If you want to enter God's kingdom or see God's kingdom, you've got to be born from above. You have to be born of water in the Spirit. The Lord must save the lost, but we must be committed. We, church, must be committed to spreading the good news. He gives the growth, and we must what? Plant the seed. So let's get to planting. I love to plant. I'll tell you a story about that here shortly. But here's a practice step. Here's some application. Partner with others in sharing the gospel. Maybe you're thinking, what does that look like? How do I partner with others in sharing the gospel? Well, pray for each other. You know, I meet with about a dozen to 13 men every week for discipleship. I love it. I love meeting with men with this open, helping them follow Christ. But you know what we talk about? One thing we talk about every week is, man, who's that lost person in your life that you're trying to win to Jesus? And you know what we do? We pray for that person. And I pray for that brother, for the Lord to give him boldness to share the gospel with that man. Amen? That's doing evangelism together. We're talking about it. We're praying about it. I'm trying to encourage him. He's trying to encourage me. There's accountability there. I think a great idea, and we've done this before, is open your home. Okay, step one. Invite some Christian families over, and then invite some non-Christian families over. Host that dinner and pray for the Lord to give you boldness to have gospel conversations with those families. Pray that they would see the light of Christ shining through those Christian families. That's a great way to introduce people to Jesus. Invite them into your home. I think I shared about the D-team. This was something I started in high school with some friends at church. We'd meet at the mall on Friday nights. I had this 86 Toyota pickup. It was sweet. Had the nickname Trailmaster. That's just an aside. We'd go in my truck to the Lufkin Mall or to Walmart. Before we did that, we'd pray. We'd pray for boldness. We'd pray for opportunity. We'd drive to the mall. We'd drive to Walmart because that's what Lufkin has. And I love those places. And we would have gospel conversations with teens, people our age. And then we'd come back and we'd do what? We'd celebrate, we'd thank the Lord, and we'd pray some more. That was a group effort. Amen? All right, number three, the goal. What's the goal of evangelism? Well, that's verse 39 and verse 42. Many Samaritans from that town, what? What? What's the verb? They believed. Oh. What's the goal? Why do we share the gospel? So that others might believe. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. As Brother Dave said, I mean, man, she left that jar, brother, and she went and told everybody about Jesus. And what do we see? What happened? Many believed in him. Now we go to verse 42, and they, the villagers, the other Samaritans, said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we, what? Believe. But now we've heard for ourselves. And we know, that's an important verb, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Whoa. The goal of evangelism is for the lost to believe in Jesus, to trust in Him for what? For salvation, for salvation. Salvation from what? Hey, man, you need to be saved. Go tell somebody that at a park or downtown. Hey, you need to be saved. From what? From what? That's what I would say. From what? Salvation from sin. From sin in the eternal wrath and punishment of God that our sin deserves. That's what we need saving from. What do we deserve? Wrath, punishment, eternal punishment. We've sinned against an eternal God. It's just that we deserve eternal punishment. We need saving from that. Now, I love the word for believe, pistuo. It's used twice in our passage. It means to believe something to be true and hence worthy of being trusted. It's not just believing something to be true, but it goes beyond that. That object is worthy to be what? Trusted. Here it is. The goal of evangelism is for the lost to trust in Jesus. To trust in who he claimed to be and what he claimed to do. What we know he did through his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection to save us. And what exactly did the Samaritans believe about Jesus? Again, listen to verse 42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The goal, if you're taking notes, the goal of evangelism is for the lost to trust in Jesus as the Savior of the world. And not only is this the goal, but it's the result. Everybody say result. It's the result. This is what happens when the gospel is shared. The lost are what? They are saved. Amen, sister. They are saved. Again, the gravity. I mean, do we realize what this salvation is and what it's saving us from? The gravity of this salvation is seen earlier in verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for, here it is, eternal life. Eternal life. The fruit that we reap in doing evangelism, which is again just a fancy word for sharing the gospel, is the eternal saving of souls. The lost are saved for how long? Forever. Oh, eternal life. The goal is to see those that are headed to an eternity in hell rescued for eternal life with God. Isn't this wonderful? To be a part of this work. Who wouldn't want to be involved in this good work? We'd be foolish not to want to be involved in this work. Now listen to this. This is really important. Please get this, friends. Not only is believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world the goal of evangelism. We want others to believe that, right? That he's the Savior of the world. But it must also function as our motivation. Because I promise you this, unless you believe that, you're not going to evangelize. Unless you and I believe that the only hope, not a hope, but the only hope for the world is Christ, we're not going to share him. We won't. We must be motivated by this truth. We've got to be motivated by the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's what the world needs. Amen? He's what the world needs. All right, let me move on. What does the saving of souls result in? Number four, the gladness. Let's talk about the gladness of evangelism. Verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Rejoice together. Joy or gladness is the result of the lost being saved. I mean, come on. Right? I mean, to see an unbeliever saved forever from the wrath of God, that brings what? Joy. Okay, let's talk about gardening. And I am not an expert. Andy, you would be an expert in this field. I've seen your work. I am not, but I love to do it. Dylan Coleman, are you here, Dylan? Dylan's a fantastic gardener as well. But if you garden, don't you enjoy the harvesting of the fruit? I love it. Bo, you know, I love it. We can salsa. every year. You know, our operation's pretty small, but we usually can about 50 jars of homemade salsa from our garden, and I love it. We eat that stuff all year round. We get to enjoy the fruit, and as I'm eating that salsa, oh, woo, I'm excited, I'm thankful. But this is nothing compared to the harvesting of souls. I shared a story a few weeks ago about Emmett. You guys remember Emmett? Emmett that got saved at camp in California when I was a youth pastor. Emmett trusted in Jesus. I discipled Emmett for another year. He went on to Bible college at Masters, served at Grace, served in youth ministry. He's married now, has a family, continuing to serve the Lord. When Emmett got saved, I cried. I'm a crier. You might not know that. I'm a weeper. Okay, I cry. But it was tears of joy. I was so excited when Emmett trusted in Jesus, when he turned from sin, when he realized that Christ is better. He's better. He's ultimate. Let me tell you one more story. I spent 3 summers in Albania. You're like, where's that? Well, it's close to Greece, Macedonia. We took youth there. When I say youth, you had to be, I think, a senior in high school or a young adult. And so I went 3 summers in a row for several weeks. And we had a couple in our church in Washington. They'd met at Master's College in California. And Corey, oh man, what a dear brother. We prayed for Corey. We pray for Corey every week. Our family does. They're still there. This family went to Master's. They met, and Corey had a heart for Albania. Albania is less than 1% Christian. Can you imagine that? It's primarily atheistic and Muslim. They've been there for years now. They've learned the language. All 4 of their kids and their adopted child have all been born there. So the second year I went to Albania, I met a guy named Sergei. Everybody say Sergei with an accent. You don't say it again, but Sergei. Sergei was brilliant. It was obvious. He was so sharp. And Sergei liked me. He did, man. We just hit it off. And this is not an exaggeration. I spent 7 hours one day at a picnic table. We're skipping meals to walk through the Bible with Sergei from Genesis to Revelation. I've never been more tired. He had so many questions, and we're just walking through Scripture. And this happened day, not the 7-hour day, that was like the pinnacle, but every day for a few hours, we're talking about Jesus and who he is and what he did and what is this Bible all about and all the big stories and understanding the Old and the New Testament. He didn't know any of this. And Sergei didn't get saved. But you know what? About 4 weeks later, I get a message from Corey, the missionary. Bro, Sergei has trusted in the Lord. He's turned from sin. Oh my goodness. Again, what happened? Weeping tears of joy. This man's eternity has been transformed. He's now following Jesus. What did we do as a church? I mean, again, there was a huge group of us, about 25, that had gotten to know Sergei, and we got to share this, and everybody's rejoicing and praising God. And you know what Sergei's doing today? Guess what he's doing today? He's following Jesus, and he's serving in ministry. Let's go. Amen? Man, so many stories like that. Isn't that joy? I mean, even, you don't know Sergei or Emmett, but just hearing that, that God saves lost people, you're like, yes! And if you're here and a believer, guess what? You're included in that. Doesn't that bring joy? You know, listen, get this. We resemble heaven, and I want to resemble heaven. We're taught to pray that way, by the way. We resemble heaven when we rejoice at the saving of a soul. Listen to Luke 15:7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What does heaven do at the saving of a soul? They what? They rejoice. Here's the application. Here's the practice step. And then our last point. Pursue greater joy in the Lord by sharing the gospel more. Pursue greater joy in the Lord by sharing the gospel more. And when the Lord does save the lost, we do what? We rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord for his saving work. Take time today, after church, when you get home, with your spouse, and just pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God for saving wretches like us. Amen? All right, the last point is this, and this is pretty quick. The growth of evangelism. The growth of evangelism. verses 43 to 45. This is the end of our passage. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, where he'd been in Samaria, right? The Samaritan town, this village. And then he goes, he leaves. He departs and he goes to Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Here's the point. Jesus goes to others. He what? He goes to others. Recall Mark 1, 35 to 38. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he did what? He prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. They said to Jesus, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." That's why I came. God's will was not only for the gospel to be preached and for the lost to be evangelized, but for the gospel to be preached and the lost to be evangelized in other places as well. The growth of evangelism. Here again, we see the urgency of evangelism emphasized. There's more people. Everybody say more people. Okay, I want to hear that. There's more people that need to hear the good news, and therefore there's more places to go. There's more places to go. Jesus hungered to get the word out. Jesus hungered to reach the lost all over. Recall Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's will, his plan, was for the good news to spread. Get involved. Church, look at me. Get involved in doing what? Spreading the good news to others. This is God's will. Crave it and pursue it. Again, make a list today of people in your relational world, your sphere of influence who are lost, and start praying for these people. Pray for their salvation. Pray for God to save them according to his kindness and mercy, and pray for the boldness to share Christ with them. Again, I think it's good to emphasize this. I had Dave put in the handout. You know, how do I do this, Chris? What might it look like? I'm sure some of you have heard this approach. It's God, man, Christ response. When I share the gospel, and I share the gospel every week, that's my goal every week, to have one or more gospel conversations. And when I share the gospel, I typically start with Genesis. And what does Genesis 1 establish? In the beginning, God. And what is God found doing? He's creating. And what did he create? Everything. Whoa! So we see in the opening verses of the opening chapter of the first book in the Bible that God is established as the sovereign creator. But not only did he make everything, he specially made us. And he made us in his image. Why? To know him and to make him known. He made us for a relationship. But what did man do? Man sinned. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they were kicked out of God's presence. And sin came into the world and spoiled everything. And because of sin, we can do nothing to get right with God. Everybody say, that's a problem. Good God made a good world, made people in his image to know him and make him known, but we sinned. We ruined it. But there's good news. And that brings us to the third component, right? God, man, Christ. Jesus came. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left heaven. He came to a broken, fallen world, and he died. He died for sinners on the cross, and he rose again. And what's the response? Turn from your sin, repent, and trust in Jesus for salvation. Salvation from the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God. If you trust in Jesus, you can have a forever relationship with God. That's what I use. I've used that for years. I love the 1-4-P challenge. Man, I'll keep saying this till I'm dead. 1-4-P, find one person in your relational world that's lost. Commit to 4 things. Pray for them. Plan how you're going to engage them. I gave you an idea already. Invite them to your home. Have a dinner. 3, make sure you're practicing the gospel in front of them, living it out. 4, you got to what? You got to proclaim it. You got to tell them the good news. Let me end with a story, and then I'll pray. Once, when walking down a certain street in Chicago, D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody, well-known evangelist, he stepped up to a man, a perfect stranger. He didn't know this guy, and he said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" I've done that. I'm sure you have as well. "Sir, are you a Christian?" "You mind your own business," was the man's reply. It's pretty harsh. "You mind your own business." This is what Moody said. "This is my business. This is my business." Friends, do you feel the same way? Do you feel the same way? Is evangelizing the lost your business? Again, remember Jesus' words in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save the lost." Reaching the lost was Jesus' business. Therefore, it must be our what? Our business. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Savior of the world? Have you trusted in Him? Have you turned from your sin? You can do that today. Christ has made a way, the way, for sinners like us to be reconciled and brought back into fellowship with the God of the universe. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. If you've done that, get in this book. Get on your knees. Gather with the church and start sharing the gospel with others. Amen? Let's pray. And then Dave will come up. Father, help us to be a church known for its evangelism. I pray it wouldn't come off as exceptional to hear that a believer or believers are sharing the gospel, but the norm, that it would be the norm here, Father, at Kelties, that we be a church convicted by the Spirit, that we would see that evangelism is good because it is your will for your people. Father, again, make us aware of the lost in our lives, whether it's friends or family members or co-workers or classmates, and give us the boldness to tell them the good news, to tell them about Jesus and His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Give us the boldness to do that, and then to call them to repent, to turn from their sin, the sin of unbelief, and to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that You would grow Your church at Kelties through our evangelism efforts for Your glory and our joy. Our joy. Father, we desire to see more lost people leaving their sin and trusting in Jesus as King. May we see that for Your glory and our joy. And all God's people said,